Well, if you have your Bibles today, I'd ask you to please turn them to Ruth chapter 4, the fourth chapter of the book of Ruth. We're in a series right now. We're going to finish it up today in the book of Ruth, which is a wonderful book, a short book, four chapters, but there's a lot of powerful truth in that book. And the series has been entitled Blueprints for Building Lasting Relationships, because there's a lot of good information about relationships in this book. But there's also good information on the most important relationship in your life, which is your relationship with your Heavenly Father. And so before we get into this, I've got to set it up today. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Just bow your heads. Let's take a moment. And I just would like for you silently, where you are, I'm going to pray as well. I'll pray out loud, but I want you to ask God to speak to you through His Word today, to reveal what you need to hear. There's a lot of different things, in these passages, and so I want you to ask God to reveal what you need today from His holy word. God, I love you, and I thank you for this chance we've had to worship today. And I thank you that the centerpiece of worship, anytime we gather together, is coming together around your word. I believe your word is holy. I believe it's inspired. I believe it's how you communicate with us your truth and your way and your will for our lives. And so now, God, I just pray that you would take your word and help us to apply it. God, apply it to our times, apply it to our circumstances. And God, I just pray that your word might give someone hope in this room today, someone who's hurting, someone who feels that they're a million miles away from you. God, I pray that it also might encourage and embolden us to be stronger in our walk and stronger in our convictions. And God, I just pray that ultimately your word would draw us closer to you. Help me to preach it. I just ask that I would be your spokesman today and that you would be speaking through me. It wouldn't just be my thoughts and my words, but you speaking through me. And I love you, Lord, and I thank you for this opportunity we have to come together in your house, in your name, again, hearing from you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Michael Medved tells a story of a situation that happened a few years ago. A rabbi named Jacob Kamenetsky was on a flight to Israel from the United States, and he had his teenage grandson on the flight with him. And it just so happened that they were seated next to a very outspoken socialist and atheist on the flight. Well, anyway, as the flight proceeded, it's a long flight over there, and the socialist couldn't help but notice how this grandson would dote on the old rabbi. I mean, he would get water for him when he needed water, and there was a point in the flight where he removed his shoes and put slippers on his feet. He was constantly tending to his elderly grandfather. Well, after a while, the atheist just couldn't help himself, and he had to ask, "Sir, I want you to tell me something. Why is it that your grandson constantly treats you like some kind of king?" He said, "I have a grandson too, and frankly, he wouldn't give me the time of day." Well, the rabbi kind of stroked his chin like rabbis do, and he said, "It's very simple. My grandson and I both believe in the same things. We believe in a God who rules the universe, who created all things, and therefore he created the first man. That means that in this boy's eyes, I am two generations closer to God. Sir, I'm afraid that in your grandson's eyes, you're two generations closer to a monkey." So he made his point pretty well, didn't he? Well, in this series, we've talked about a lot of things, but I've really tried to hit on the idea that family's important. And not only family, but our relationships with one another. And in order to build lasting relationships, the blueprint or the foundation is God. He's the source of it all. He's the foundation. He's the center. And so today, I've entitled my message, "The Heritage Builder," because I hope that every one of you hearing my voice today, you have a desire to be a heritage builder, to build a godly heritage in your home and in those who come behind you. And if you don't have children here today, that you'll want to impact that next generation, those that'll come along behind you. That's part of what we think about in Memorial Day and on this weekend is the family and the generations that we have around us. And so we're going to talk about that today. But let me talk about the story just a little bit and set it up for you, okay? I'll go back to the beginning. I'll make it really quick because I know that some are visitors here today. But the story of Ruth begins with a man named Elimelech. And his name means "My God is King." And he's married to a woman named Naomi. And her name means pleasant or sweetness. And they are the pillar of the community of Bethlehem. I mean, they both are godly people and they're well respected and well known. And times get hard in Bethlehem. There's a famine in the land. And so they end up leaving and they make a horrible decision. Elimelech takes his family, his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, and they go to Moab, which is not a place they should be. People in Moab don't worship the one true God. They're idol worshipers, and they're given over to depraved practices. But they go there anyway because they hear there's food, and there's not a famine there. And they spend 10 years in the land of Moab, and ultimately Elimelech dies. And then Mahlon and Chilion die, but not before they have taken Moabite women as wives. One's named Orpah, and the other's name is Ruth. Well, it gets so bad in Moab that finally Naomi comes to her senses and says, you know what, I need to get back home. I need to get back to the house of bread. That's what Bethlehem means, literally the house of bread. It just means a place where I'll be provided for, a place of provision, a place where I'm with God's people and God will watch over me. And so she makes a decision to go back home. And I said when I preached out of that first chapter, some of us need to do that. Some of us have gotten far away from God and we need to make that decision. It's never too late. You can always come back home. And if you'll take those steps, make that journey back home, you'll get back into a place where God can bless and provide for you. So she starts back home. And, of course, in that story, the two women are faced with a dilemma. They're foreigners. They're Moabite women. And you know that from the Jewish law that Moabites were not well liked by the Jews and they weren't welcome at that point in time in Israel. One of them, Orpah, decides to turn back and go back home. In fact, she's even encouraged by her mother-in-law. Naomi says, "Why would you go with me? Because my life is now bitter." In fact, she doesn't even go by her name anymore, Naomi. She says, "Call me Mara," which means bitter. But the other lady, Ruth, clings to her. Ruth makes a decision that where she goes, where Naomi goes, she's going to go. Her God will be her God, and she will lodge with her forever. Where she dies, she's going to die. And she makes that decision, that faith-based decision, to follow Naomi's God. Well, they go back to Bethlehem, and it is hard. They're destitute. They're widows. They're impoverished. And so that's where God's providence takes over. I hope you believe in God's providence. I don't know what your life is like today. I don't know what you're facing. But I guarantee you this, God is working providentially behind the scenes. And even the worst things in your life, God can take them and turn them for good. God can use them. And God is working out the details in his life, in your life, because he cares for you. So they get back and, you know, Ruth is a wonderful, wonderful daughter-in-law. She takes care of Naomi. Even though Naomi's attitude is sour and she says, "I don't know why you're even with me. You should go back home." She takes care of her. And she goes to this field to glean. It's harvest time. It's the barley harvest. And so there's a law that says that widows and orphans and even foreigners can go behind the gleaners and can pick up the leftovers. And that's exactly what Ruth does. And it just so happens, that's God's providence, that she's working in a field of a man named Boaz, who is a valiant, godly man. He's the kind of guy that even when he greets his workers in the morning, he says, "May the Lord bless you." And they say, "May the Lord bless you." I don't know if any of y'all have bosses like that or not, but it'd be an awesome thing, wouldn't it? And so he is a godly man. He's a valiant man. And as we find out, as the story unfolds, he's also a relative of Naomi's. And he's a relative, even more importantly, of Elimelech, which makes him a kinsman redeemer. That just means that he is a near relative, and a near relative has a responsibility in that day and age to take care of the widow and the orphan and the destitute. We talked about that last week, so I won't really talk about that much right now. So she works through the barley harvest, comes to the end of it, and Naomi wonders why Boaz hasn't taken up his position as a goel. Now, a goel just means that in the event that a relative, that a husband dies and he leaves his wife widowed and childless, that a brother, or by that time a near relative, his responsibility is to offer his hand in marriage and to take her to be his wife so that he can perpetuate the line, so that man's name doesn't die out. I know that sounds kind of strange and foreign to us, but family was huge in that day. Again, there are 12 tribes in Israel. It's a tribal society. So it was very important that they perpetuate or continue that family line, that family name. And we understand that a little bit even to this day. So he has responsibilities, but he's not acted on that yet. And she wonders why. So remember last week we talked about the proposal. Naomi hatches a plan and Ruth goes along with it, where Ruth proposes to Boaz. Now you might think that they were in some romantic spot where the sun was setting or the stars were out. But no, they were actually in the threshing floor because it's the end of the barley harvest and that's where he is. That's where he's spending his time. He's a businessman, a field owner. And so we pick up there. That's where we were last week, where she asks him to spread his cloak over her, which basically is implying, will you marry me? Will you be our redeemer? And this is what he says in verse 10 of chapter 3. May the Lord bless you, my daughter. You've shown more kindness now than before because you've not pursued younger men. Boaz is a little bit older than she is. You've not pursued younger men, whether rich or poor. Now don't be afraid, my daughter. I will do for you whatever you say, since all the people in my town know that you are a woman of noble character. But then he reveals the reason in verse 12 why he hasn't acted yet. He says, it's true that I'm a family redeemer, but there is a redeemer closer than I am. So there's another guy who's a closer relative of Elimelech's than he is. And so he goes on to say, stay here tonight. He doesn't want her, there's nothing improper about that. He doesn't want her to go outside where it's dangerous after dark. He says, stay here, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem you, that's good. It means he's going to get right on it. He's not going to let time waste. He's going to deal with the matter promptly. And then he says, if he doesn't want to redeem you, as the Lord lives, I will. And so she lays down for the rest of the morning. She leaves before anyone sees her there. He doesn't want her to ruin her reputation. And he even provides more barley. And he told her to tell her mother-in-law, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. He's wanting her to know, if that's a sign, he's showing her that things are going to be taken care of. Her days of being empty are over. So that's where we pick up today. And Naomi, who's kind of impatient to start out with, now is telling her daughter-in-law to wait. In verse 18, the last verse of chapter 3, my daughter, wait until you find out how things go, for he won't rest until he resolves this today. So we get in chapter 4. It's kind of like a cliffhanger. You wonder how this is all going to work out. And so I want you to follow along. I'm just going to kind of tell you this story in chapter 4. It starts out by saying that Boaz went to the gate of the town, the city gates. Let me stop right there and mention, the city gate was not just a hole in the wall where people came and went into the city every day. It was a gathering place. It was the place where business was transacted. The elders of the city would sit at the gate. You can read about the city gate in other parts of the Old Testament, but that's where things happened. That was kind of the center part of town. It was a place of commerce, of conversation. Justice was carried out at the city gate. There was a bench there, and that, there weren't lawyers in that day. That was where the legal system was carried out. So very important place. And that's where Boaz goes first thing the next morning. And then it goes on to say, soon, the family redeemer Boaz had spoken about came by. Now notice this. This is important. Boaz called him by name and said, come over here and sit down. So he went over and sat down. Let's stop right there for a minute. Even though Boaz apparently knew this man's name, it's not like they had a really close, chummy relationship. There's not a lot of warmth in this conversation. But what's interesting, and I want you to notice, we don't know his name. We never know his name. This is a prominent figure in this story, and his name is never mentioned. Do you know why that is? It's a play. It's a play on the whole story. He's wanting to keep his name going, and the author of the book of Ruth never mentions his name, and so his name is lost or forgotten because he's not a worthy kinsman redeemer. He's a selfish man who's only thinking about himself. He's not thinking about Ruth or Naomi or anyone else for that matter. You see, we don't really understand what they're doing there, but he has an obligation. legally and spiritually to take care of this widow who's come back to Bethlehem, this relative of his through Elimelech. And he doesn't even have the courtesy to check on her. He doesn't even have the time to say, can you tell me what happened, Naomi? Are you okay? Do you have a place to stay, a roof over your head? Do you have enough food? Is there anything I can do to help? No, this man never bothers. He never even says, can I pray for you? There's nothing. There's no contact. And so basically what this is saying is that he is not a very good man. He's a man who refuses to take responsibility and to take action for things that he needs to take care of. And so Scripture just chooses to leave him nameless. He's just old so-and-so. Now let me tell you what that reminds me of. This is something that might remind you of as well. Do you realize that there are sins of commission with a C, sins that we commit, sins that we can do that are wrong, acts that are wrong, but there are also sins of omission with an O. That means there's things that we should do that we don't do. And that's exactly what this man is doing. In fact, we can sin as much by not doing something as we can by doing something. And so we need to get involved and we need to be involved. A heritage builder has no choice. A heritage builder is going to be involved in the lives of others. Well, he continues. We continue in verse 2. The next thing Boaz does after he set so-and-so down is he takes 10 men of the town elders and he says, sit here. And they sat down. Business, a transaction is about to take place here. There's something that's going to happen here. And so he says to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has returned from the land of Moab, is selling a piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. He's filling him in on all the details. He said, I just thought you should know that. I should inform you. Buy it back in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. And if you want to redeem it, do so. But if you do not want to redeem it, tell me so that I will know, because there isn't anyone other than you to redeem it, and I am next after you. One thing about Boaz is he's been around a little while. He's a businessman, and we see here why he's a successful businessman. He has laid out everything except for one important detail. He's pretty shrewd. He's failed to tell him about Ruth. But anyway, notice what he says here. Right away he says, I want to redeem it. You see, what's going on here is, and this is also a surprise in the story. Apparently, Elimelech has left property. Now, Naomi, being a widow and being a woman, she's not able to buy or sell or do anything with that property without a nearer kinsman. But hopefully, she's hoping that if nothing else, that kinsman can sell it and there'll be enough from the proceeds that she can live off of that, because she's destitute. She doesn't have anything to fall back on. There's no social security. There's nothing in that day and time. Well, as luck would have it, this Redeemer says, I want to redeem it. He sees money signs. He's like, well, I can still make a profit. Even after she's gone, I can have this land. And he's also probably thinking he's free and clear from any of the other responsibilities of a Goel. And then Boaz drops the bombshell on him. Notice here in verse 5. Oh yeah, by the way, pal, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you will also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the deceased man, to perpetuate the man's name on his property. Well, right away his tune changes. Notice what he says here. Well, I can't redeem that myself, or I will ruin my own reputation. Go ahead, take my right of redemption. Now remember, he's got people gathered around. Legal people up here. They don't have contracts back in that time. They don't have anything written. So he's got these people as witnesses. He says, take my right of redemption, because I can't redeem it. Here's the thing. We don't know exactly why he refuses it. Maybe it's because he's afraid that it will jeopardize his own name. Maybe it's because now it's not such a good financial proposition anymore. Not only is he providing for this older lady named Naomi, but now he's got to care for this young woman named Ruth. Maybe it's because she was a Moabite and she was a foreigner. Could be any combination of all of those things. But ultimately, this individual decides, I can't do this. I give up my right, my responsibility. You go ahead, buddy. You go ahead, Boaz. Here's the point I want to make about this, okay? To serve as a goel was costly. It required a sacrifice of love. And in the end, the nearest kinsman was to do this as a valiant matter, not because it was something that was going to benefit them, but because they were wanting to take care of their family. They cared about their family, and they cared about the heritage of their family. And so in the end, this was a sacrifice that the nearest kinsman wasn't willing to make. He said, sorry, I just can't do that. So notice what happens here. Now this is a little lesson on ancient Near East tradition. It says in verse 7, at an earlier period in Israel, a man removed his sandal and gave it to the other party in order to make any matter legally binding concerning the right of redemption. So again, they don't have a written contract. All they have is witnesses and a visual. So he takes his sandal off and presents it to Boaz. It's kind of symbolic. Basically, it means I'm not going to tread on this property any longer. He's giving him something, kind of like something in earnest, to show that he is serious, and it's a binding agreement, a binding transaction. And here's all of these people that are witnessing this right now. I'm going to turn over on the next page, and it says, here's what Boaz says. You are witnesses today that I am buying from Naomi everything that belonged to Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I will also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, to perpetuate the deceased man's name on his property, so that his name will not disappear among his relatives or from the gates of his home. You are witnesses today. So all of this is playing out in the city gate, and it's very important. And Boaz is stepping up, and he is serving as the goel for the family. Now, having told you that story, I want to give you the fill in the blanks for this message today called The Heritage Builder. And there are four things that I see in this that every one of us can do if we want to leave a godly heritage for those that come along behind us. Number one, a godly heritage is built on integrity. First and foremost, it's built on integrity. Those who come behind us will only stand on the shoulders of people who have lived with integrity. Boaz is a man of integrity. He's a man of principle, and people know it. The people that gather at the city gate know it. The people that work in his field know it. Boaz never shows it any more than he does right at this moment, that he's a man of principle. He's a man who will do the right thing at the right moment. And isn't that what integrity is? Integrity is doing what is right when you know it's right, regardless of the cost. This wasn't necessarily a good business deal for him. This wasn't something that was going to necessarily make him a wealthy man, but it was the right thing to do, and he was willing to do it. And man, how much can our kids and our grandchildren learn from us when they're just watching? And you do the right thing, not because it's maybe going to get you somewhere, but simply because it's the right thing to do. Man, I tell you what, like never before, we need people in this country, we need people in this world, who will step up and live with integrity. I saw this last week in my office, an email I got in, and this is some recent Lifeway research. I want you to think about this for a minute. It's a survey that reveals that most Americans today are more worried about their reputation than about their conscience. Goes on to say they worry less about guilt and fear and more about avoiding shame. And part of that, they went on to speculate, is because we live in the age of the internet. And because of social media, people are so concerned about their reputation. You know what? Boaz, the most important thing to him was that he could sleep well at night. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of principle, and he wanted to do what's right. And that's really one of the morals of this story. Do what is right always. And you never know how God's going to work through that. The blessings are the things that God can do just from you living with integrity. Of course, integrity is also acting courageously when others are acting cowardly. And that's what this other goel was. He was a coward. He wasn't willing to step up and do what he knew was right. And so this man of courage, this man of integrity, is going to be used by God in a way that I'm sure he couldn't have even imagined. Marriage was very important in ancient Israel, but it even goes beyond marriage. God was going to use that in a great and mighty way. Thirdly, integrity is walking with God personally as an example of faith to your family and those who watch, all who are watching you. This is what integrity really is. It's walking consistently with God. We talked about that last week. And that takes courage, that takes heart, that takes faith. But Boaz lived with integrity because he had his priorities in order. God was the center of his life. Remember, we already talked about that. He was wanting the will of God more than he wanted his own way. And so, that's what you need to remember. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you represent, you carry his name. And you walk as a representative of him. And so, if nothing else, that ought to motivate you and ought to motivate me to walk with integrity. Let me tell you another Memorial Day story I heard this week. Former President George W. Bush, the second Bush that served in the White House, he used to wear a hero bracelet on his wrist. And he wore the hero bracelet because it was in honor of a man named Jason Meyer, who died in Iraq in 2003. Well, later on after this young man's death, his mom and dad visited the White House. George Bush always was very good to the families who had lost loved ones in Iraq. He had many occasions like that. And so his mom and dad, their names were Deb and Lauren, and they were invited to the White House, and Deb gave George Bush this bracelet, and it was called a hero bracelet in honor of her son. Had her son's name and the date of his death on the bracelet. And Bush wore that for the rest of his presidency. And this is what he said when reporters would ask him about it. He said that he was carrying the name of a hero. And that's what we do. We go through life carrying the name of our hero, Jesus Christ. And we ought to be like Christ in our actions and especially in our integrity. Secondly, I want you to see this in the story. A godly heritage is built on generosity. Generosity. Every one of us as believers ought to be generous Christians because we serve a generous God. Amen? Now, I don't know if you have a lot of money or not, and I'm not necessarily talking about how much you give monetarily. But even if you don't have any money, you can still be a generous person. And Boaz was generous throughout this story. He was generous in a monetary way because he was wealthy. But he was generous mainly because he genuinely cared about people. He cared about the welfare of others. He wanted to be useful in the lives of others. And so he's generous how he responds to his workers. He's generous to how he responds to Ruth and Naomi. And he's involved. He's involved in their lives. Listen, selfish people do not leave a godly heritage. If we live our lives selfishly, even as Christians, especially as Christians, we are not going to leave a godly heritage. When you make your life only about yourself, you make your world very small. You make those that you can touch and bless very small. And here's the thing, you miss God's best for your life. I want you to listen to this verse. This is out of the Message, which is a paraphrase. It's not a translation of the Word of God, but I like how Peterson phrases it here. This is Proverbs 11 and verse 24. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. And that nameless Goel, who forfeited his right, saw that very thing play out in his life. And some of us, you know what? We're living our lives too selfishly. Maybe we need to examine your life today. Not just in the life of the church, but just in your daily lives and people that you come in contact with. Are you giving your best? Are you taking time for people around you? We've talked about it before, and I'll say it again. The things that we are building here, a lot of the things that we build in our lives and our time on this planet will not last. The house that you build, probably 100 years from now, isn't going to be here. The career that you're building isn't going to last beyond your lifetime. The things that you acquire and accumulate, the awards you earn, only go as long as your life goes. But people last forever. Oh, dear one, invest your life in the right things today. The things that are eternal and last forever. And so, I believe this story is teaching us to take time to notice the needs of others and act on it. Live a life of generosity. That's Boaz. He takes time for people. He takes things that are troublesome and he tries to get involved and make them better. He knows that sometimes there's a lot of things in life he knows that that's a proposition that sometimes gets dirt on your hands, but it's the right thing to do. And he stands in direct contrast to this other near kinsman redeemer. And not only that, but Ruth is like that too. Ruth is the kind of person who acts on what she knows is right, and she tries to be a blessing to other people. And so here's the deal. When you have an opportunity to bless someone, do it. Don't think twice about it. You ought to do it. I think that if we're going to see revival in this country, if we're going to see God do things in this country, we've got to start blessing other people. And it doesn't have to be in huge ways. It can be in small ways. It can be in ways that seem almost inconsequential. But you never know how you might touch a life, how somebody might be changed because you're there at the right time and the right way to pick them back up and to help them. And there's another aspect to this idea of blessing that I want to share with you right now that's really cool. And I want you to think about it. I want you to notice back in the text here. Look at verse 11. And this is after Boaz has made his declaration. Apparently there's other people who gather around besides the elders. There's a crowd here now. And this crowd prays a blessing over Boaz. They say, "We are witnesses." And then what this next phrase is a prayer. It's a prayer of blessing. "May the Lord make the woman who is entering your house like Rachel and Leah." Of course, those were the two wives of Jacob who were the mothers of the entire nation of Israel. So they're praying that this woman's womb would be open and that she would be like Jacob or like Rachel and Leah, who together built the house of Israel. "May you be powerful in Ephrathah and famous in Bethlehem. May your house become like the house of Perez, the son Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring the Lord will give you by this young woman." Now they didn't understand all they were speaking. They didn't know exactly how God would answer this prayer, but it's a prayer of blessing. And you know that's a wonderful thing you can do. Would you consider praying a prayer of blessing over people that are in your life? People right in this church. You know, on Wednesday night, sometimes we have the opportunity to pray over other people. And there's just something powerful about praying out loud while others are listening in a corporate setting. And I hope that you'll take advantage of that and be a part of that. But even in small group settings and even one-on-one, will you bless other people? Now, bless them biblically. I mean, don't say something that's crazy or something that's not biblical, but bless them. You know what? Here's something else for parents and grandparents, since we're talking about heritage building. Would you pray a blessing over your children? You know, that's a great way to start the morning out. Just pray a blessing over them. God, would you be with them today? And even pray about their future. Pray about their spouses. Pray about what's going on in their lives. What a great thing to do for your kids. Speak a word of blessing on them. Sometimes all our kids hear is criticism, and they need to hear words of praise and words of blessing coming from our lips. And that's just some free advice there to help us to be heritage builders. Words that affirm rather than criticize. So when you have the opportunity, bless someone. And this is a practice we need to recover as the church that they knew very well back in ancient Israel. And what we've let it become now is just nothing more than kind of a casual goodbye. Have a blessed day. I have people tell me that all the time on the phone. And again, I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with that, but that's not what God is intending there. Speak words of blessing over one another. Some of you do that very well. Some of us need to work on it a little bit, this pastor included. All right, number three. I got to keep moving on. A godly heritage is built on faith. It's built on faith. Those who come behind you are going to follow on your shoulders if you live a life of faith. One of the greatest lessons in the book of Ruth is to walk by faith. See, they didn't know how it was going to work out. They didn't know what was going to happen. All they knew to do was just to take steps to get back into the right relationship with God. I'm reminded when I think of the story of Ruth and the story of Naomi of Hebrews chapter 11. Listen to what Hebrews 11 says. Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For our ancestors won God's approval by it. A little farther down in verse 6 it says this. Now without faith it is impossible to please God. For the one who draws near to Him must believe that He exists and rewards those who seek Him. You know, you're building your faith legacy right now. Your kids, your grandchildren, those who are coming along behind you are watching to see how you respond to the trials in your life, to the crises you face, to the opportunities that you have. Are you living and walking by faith? That's how you build a godly heritage. And so, basically, to walk by faith means three things. Three things that you're doing in your life. Three statements that you can make today. Kind of a rubric to see if you're walking by faith. Number one, I will keep trusting God no matter what. We've already talked about that earlier, didn't we? In some of the earlier messages. I will keep trusting God no matter what. That means you keep serving. That means you keep walking with God. If you're not where you need to be today, you get back to where you need to be. Trust that God is working providentially in your life, that He is meeting your needs, and that whatever He has in store for you ultimately is for your best and His glory. Number two, I will edify and encourage others no matter what. Ruth is the perfect example of this. Even when Naomi had gotten bitter and far away from God, she's still trying to encourage her. She's new in the faith. She's just made her own faith commitment personally. And yet here she is edifying and encouraging her mother-in-law. Will you be an instrument of blessing and edification and encouragement to others around you? You can make such a difference if you do that. You say, well, I'm not a leader in the church. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a great person by any means. I'm not the CEO of a company. If you'll just do these simple things, you can make a difference. You can make a lasting and eternal difference. And the last one is simply, I will love you no matter what. You know what? That's a good one for us today when we have difficult family situations. But you know what? We are never more like God when we continue to love. Because God loved us when we were enemies of Jesus Christ. God loved us regardless. And we're never more like our Heavenly Father than when we love others like that. Finally, the fourth and final one today, I've got to hurry. A godly heritage is built on restoration. It's built on restoration. And that's how this story ends. It's a story of redemption. Did you notice how many times the word redeem or redeemer or redemption occurs? Even just in this last section, it occurs 13 times. It's a prominent theme. Again and again, we are reminded of how God likes to take what is broken. He likes to take that person who is hurting and redeem them or restore them. I love that about God. Even when we're bitter against Him or we're estranged from Him, He wants to take your life and turn it for good. God is not your enemy. He's not wanting to hurt you. He's wanting to help you today. And if this story tells us anything, it's about the fact that we have a Redeemer. We have a God who is a God of redemption. And each of these three characters that are the main characters in this part of the story, they see that. You see, Ruth is a recipient of God's grace and redemption. Look how far Ruth the Moabitess has come. She starts out a foreigner and a widow and the lowest of the servants working in the field. And then notice what's said here about her towards the end. I want you to notice verse 13. Boaz takes Ruth and she becomes his wife. When he was intimate with her, the Lord enabled her to conceive. I got to stop right there. That's not part of what I was going to mention, but I got to mention, you know, God is the one who brings life. God, and I know I'm preaching to the choir right now, but God is the giver of life. And I don't know why she never had children, had a child with Mahlon. Maybe she wasn't able to have children then, but God opened her womb at that point in time and allowed her to conceive. God made good on this. And God had a plan for these children beyond what she could ever imagine. And so it's amazing, God's grace and redemption on this woman. And so they go on to say that she is better to Naomi than seven sons. That's quite a statement in that day and that time. Ruth is a recipient of God's grace and redemption. But so is Naomi. Naomi is a recipient of God's grace and redemption. Again, remember the gossips in chapter 1? They're like, is this Naomi? They said, can this be Naomi? Well, they've sure changed their tune. By verse 14, they're saying, praise the Lord who has not left you without a family redeemer today. May his name become well known in Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Isn't that great? Naomi has a new lease on life. She's been renewed. And by the way, that just reminds me, speaking about heritage building, that one of the best ways to renew our lives, to get new energy, is to invest in those that are coming behind us. And so you invest in those grandchildren. You invest in that generation that is coming along behind you. That's a great way to live out the last leg of the race or the last leg of life. Naomi is a recipient of God's grace. She starts out bitter and broken, and now she's come full circle. She takes that little baby that's going to be named Obed and holds that baby, and she says, amen, Lord. I believe now. You are faithful. I trust you fully and completely. God's done a great work there. But lastly, Israel. Israel is a recipient of God's grace and redemption. I want you to look at this genealogy here at the last part of this story. Now, I know a genealogy can be boring and we're like, what in the world? Why do they put these in here? But it's communicating something very important. And it's communicating the line, starting with Perez, who was from the line of Judah, going down to where Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. And this is how God is working to bring restoration to the whole nation of Israel. Remember the days of the judges weren't very good days? Better days are ahead. It says, Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered a guy named David, who would become the greatest king in the history of Israel, earthly king that is, because ultimately from that same line, that same lineage, the king of David, from David, comes who? Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isn't it amazing how God can do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or could ever imagine? Whatever you're going through today, whatever you're facing, take heart in the fact that He cares for you and He has a good plan for your life. Be a heritage builder. Live with integrity. Live with generosity. Live a life that's filled with hope and faith, and live a life that will carry on beyond your own. Because that's what a heritage builder does, the person who's building a godly heritage. Bow with me now for a word of prayer. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, we're going to close out this service today with an invitation. Chelsea's going to lead us in a song. And I don't know where you are right now or where this sermon has hit you, but if you need to make a decision today, if you need to come down to this aisle and come to this altar and pray, this is the time to do it. Don't resist the still small voice of the Holy Spirit who is leading you right now. Don't be ashamed. And if you need to just pray to Him right where you are, that's fine. But if you need to do business with God, please take this time to get right with Him and to draw near to Him. And He promises to draw near to you. Father, I thank You for the lessons we have learned as we have embarked on this study of the book of Ruth. And there's lessons for every one of us. It doesn't matter if we're if we're married or not, if we're a mother or not, or if we're a widow or not. It speaks to every one of us. And God, I pray that we would want to live our lives in accordance with Your will and Your way. And I pray that no matter what we're facing, we wouldn't be hopeless. We wouldn't feel like all is lost. Because we see here in this story that You're still well at work. And You have a good plan and a plan for a hope and a future for every life. And God, I just pray that, again, if there's someone here today that needs to make that decision to trust You by faith, to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that just like Ruth made that commitment by faith, clinging to the one true God, that they would make a step and cling to Jesus as Savior and Jesus alone. Saving faith isn't about trusting in knowledge or God to help you out of a jam or works like baptism or church attendance. It's trusting in Jesus Christ alone. God, my prayer is if there's anyone here today that needs to make that step of faith, that they would do that today. May Your will be done in this invitation time, and we give You all the glory in advance. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.